Okay, is everyone hearing me okay there? Always do the mic check as a good audiologist. If anyone needs any services, welcome to come to see me. No. But this morning we're excited to be starting this new series, Family Values, and the focus really is on parenting. And as Peter has already alluded to, parenting is something we do in different ways, actually. There is the traditional definition of a biological parent-child relationship, but parenting extends to many other spheres, and the idea of investing in and looking after someone is really something that all of us have to think about at some capacity. So I'm excited to be starting this series off this morning, and I'm also excited at the number of younger children that are in this church now and the growing number of young children, because I see future generation there. But with younger children obviously comes the need to parent them and to invest in them. So we were hoping through this series to be able to encourage and inspire toward a godly, gospel-centered view of parenting. We love and value children here at Riverston Community Church. Jesus loved and valued children. He had time for them. He invested in them. And it's the desire of the pastoral team and the wider church community to see our children grow and flourish, not only physically and emotionally, but above all, spiritually as well. And I just want to take this opportunity before I continue to thank the parents in this church. The hard work that you put in week in and week out, the effort you put in to bring your children to this church and to expose them to the church community, this is no small thing. The hard work that you put in throughout the week to raise them and to invest in them, just want to honour and acknowledge that this is a difficult task. So thank you. I also want to acknowledge the cold, hard fact that parenting, while at times very rewarding, is difficult. It is the hard yards. The challenge of parenting doesn't discriminate depending on what stage of life our children are at. Whether it's a newborn baby and the body function management and the sleep management that's involved there, whether it's a toddler who's rebelling and kind of taking you to wit's end, whether it's a emotional and a teenager who's on an emotional roller coaster, there are so many different challenges. So there are challenges throughout the whole parenting process. Lucy and I will openly admit that we have particular challenges at the moment, defiance and physical violence sometimes, and different things that we have to manage there. And the picture will be different for everyone. Each and every person who's investing in someone has a different form of challenge that they're dealing with. And what's more, and I think one of the reasons we're looking at this topic, is that it's very easy to lose sight of the purpose and the overarching reason for why we parent. Among the draining and the stressful and the at times mundane tasks that are associated with parenting, it's easy to lose focus, it's easy to feel overwhelmed and to feel like you're in the thick of something that really doesn't have much overarching direction to it. So we would really, through this series, like to provide encouragement to anyone who's in a parenting role or anyone who's in one of those extended parenting roles, to provide a timely reminder of the underlying reasons as to why you are in this position, why you do what you do. And not only that, to ideally ensure that we are on the right track when it comes to God's ideas and God's design for these sort of relationships. Because after all, God is the designer. He's the creator of the parent-child relationship. He's the creator of the grandparent-child relationship. He's the creator of our discipleship relationships. So we really want his ways and his gospel to inform how we do these things. So my prayer and our prayer is that you would be encouraged and you would be spurred on in this important task through this sermon series. Through this series, we really want to ask this overarching question: how should the gospel influence our parenting? How should the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, who we were and now who we are, how should this influence the important task of parenting? Now, just a disclaimer, I am no super parent. In fact, I felt very unqualified to be given this topic and to be delivering this topic to you today. just a little bit about my journey. In the earlier part of my marriage, I was actually very negative towards the whole idea of having children. I saw it as something almost burdensome. I would argue things like, why would I bring a child into this fallen world full of sin and pain? Why would I bring a child into the world if there's no guarantee that they'll believe in Jesus? There was very negative lines of thinking within me. But by the grace of God, my mind was gradually changed to one of embracing children and embracing the idea of parenting as something God-given, and of seeing children as a blessing and inheritance from the Lord. So I didn't really start on a good foundation there. I've been a parent now for 6 years. I've learned many things on this journey. I've been humbled in many ways, and I believe I've seen really to the bottom of myself and how sinful and how selfish I truly am. Because there's these big life steps, marriage being one of them, but also having a child being another, that tend to really expose how we are on the inside, our state, what we are like when the curtains are drawn away. So this sermon and the rest of the sermon series is aimed as much at myself as it is to anyone else in here. I am not coming to you as an expert, and I acknowledge that I often feel like a failure in my parenting. I wish that we would all together learn something of what God wants us to do and how God wants us to approach this topic as we continue on through this series. And I want to also acknowledge that there are those in here who have been at parenting for years and years, and they have a wealth of knowledge and a wealth of experience. And can I encourage you that what you've experienced and learned is a valuable resource to those of us who are earlier on in the journey. Please be generous with your knowledge and your experiences, because there is much to be garnered from those. What if I'm not a parent? We've already hinted at this. But what if I don't have a biological relationship with a child, a parent-child relationship? Should I just switch off for these next few moments? Well, can I encourage you that even if you are not a biological parent of a child, that there is much to be learnt from what we'll be talking about today. There are those of us in here who are grandparents, uncles, aunts, and other family members with a place of significant influence in a child's life, or in the life of someone who needs guidance and help. Furthermore, can I argue that if it's the church's aim to make disciples who would make disciples, then all of us really should be in a discipleship relationship with someone who is not as far along in the process. All of us should be and can be spiritual parents to someone. And finally, I believe that the principle that we'll be looking at today specifically, which is ambassador versus owner, or owner versus ambassador, that this gospel principle actually has bearing on every significant relationship that we have in our life. The idea that we are not owners of that which we have does not just apply to our children or our parenting, but it applies to marriages, it applies to family relationships, it applies to work relationships. So please, as we go through this, put yourself in your particular position where, you know, you might not have a biological child, but think of those people in your life who you influence, who look up to you. How will you apply these gospel principles to them? So to help us answer the question, how should the gospel influence our parenting? We've sought inspiration from this book by Paul David Tripp. It's called Parenting, 14 Gospel Principles That Can Radically Change Your Family. It's a really good book. I'd very much recommend you have a read of it. I must say that I've been quite blessed by this book, and I've been quite blessed by Paul David Tripp's ministry in general. There's been some real key moments, I think, in my spiritual growth where things that he's said have encouraged me and spurred me on. And one of his key ideas, one that keeps coming up in his sermons and his talks and books, is what he calls the nowism of the gospel, the nowism of the gospel. And he argues that the gospel is as relevant right now in this present moment as it was in the past and as it will be in the future. You see, each of us as Christians can divide our lives into three broad sections or three broad points of time, periods of time. There is what is called our gospel past. That is who we were before we knew Jesus, before our conversion experience. We were in a state of unforgiven sin, of spiritual death and separation from God. That is who we were. There is our gospel future. This is who we will be once we are glorified with Christ. We will live forever in a state of physical presence with our Lord and Saviour, in a place where there will be no more sin or suffering or pain, complete forgiveness. What a wonderful future we have as Christians. And can I just take this moment quickly now to encourage you that if your state is still in that gospel past, if you are still in that state where you're in unforgiven sin or spiritual death, separation from God, that nothing would make God happier than for you to make the move to say, yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. I want that future. Jesus has made everything this possible by what he's done on the cross. He's done everything necessary. We've been talking about it this morning, the fact that he gave himself for our sin. So it's a very simple matter of saying, yes, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I can't pay for my own sin, and I need your forgiveness, and I need you to regenerate me. So we have our gospel past and we have our gospel future. But in the middle, there is this period called what Paul David Tripp calls the gospel present. This is our present reality. It's the here and now. The life that we now live as Christians, saved but not yet glorified. Life in a fallen world as pilgrims with many daily tasks and many daily challenges on our plate. Our marriages, our relationships, our parenting, our management of finances and the physical resources we have, our jobs and education, our church life, all of these things fall into this present period of life. And what Tripp argues is that it is exactly this middle portion of our Christian journey that Christians tend to have the most confusion about. Many Christians see the gospel merely about who they were and who they will be, but they don't necessarily see that it would influence our present life and all of those daily tasks and all of those daily realities. They do not necessarily consider that it would be relevant. They either live with a complete lack of influence of the gospel on their present life, or if they do have some influence, they put it into a certain compartment of their life. They compartmentalize their life. They say, this is the spiritual component of my life. There are all these other bits and I won't really let them mix and I won't let the gospel flow into those other parts of life. A compartmentalized faith. And they wonder then why they have such a lack of joy and a lack of peace and a lack of purpose to life. You see, the gospel does and indeed must influence everything that we experience and go about in our present state of life. If we are to live the life that God wants us to live, then the gospel must be front and center. Furthermore, the gospel is not just some vague idea, some mere platitude, but it is actually the power behind which we can do these things and live this life in a way that honors and glorifies God. It is the power by which we can parent, by which we should live our married lives, by which we should live our church lives, our family lives, and our work lives. It is the power by which we can have the right view of our money and our resources and our possessions. Now, if we're honest to ourselves, this is not new revolutionary information, is it? We've known about this for a long time. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that our present life is all about the gospel and the glory of God. Just three verses, a very well-known verse to us, Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. This speaks of our present mission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. A very missional focus in the gospel to our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 speaks of our current purpose to glorify God, not just in some things, not just in our church life or our spiritual life, but in everything. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Eating or drinking are not necessarily a spiritual activity, are they? Or people will argue that they are, especially if you're having a steak or something that tastes delicious. But it's the essence here is everything is for God's glory. Everything we do here and now. Philippians 2:14 to 15 speak of our need to shine as lights among the world. Do everything without grumbling or disputing. You may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, all of these expectations and these exhortations relate to the here and now. They are not what we'll be doing in the future. They are what we are to be doing right now. Yet, I don't know about you, but I find myself having forgotten this so often. The fact that this and everything I have right now is all about God and the gospel. I've forgotten so often why I'm here. I've forgotten what all this crazy busyness and all this striving each and every day is for. I've forgotten why it is that I go through the challenges of parenting each and every day. And no doubt many of us here can identify this, that it's so easy in the busyness and the craziness and the pain and the suffering that we go through to forget that overarching purpose, that overarching direction, the reason why we are in this present moment. So if our present life is all about God's glory and all about the gospel, and if the gospel is the power by which we are to live this present life, then how should the gospel influence parenting? This series will be framed with three questions highlighting key gospel principles for parenting. Today, I will look at this idea of owner or ambassador. And in the next couple of weeks, Andrew will look at law and or grace, and then process or event. So here we go, owner versus ambassador. How does this gospel principle influence our parenting? Well, Tripp in his book argues that our parenting relationships, again, whether they be the biological ones or any of those other categories, our parenting, our relationships of mentorship or influence, they can be broadly categorized into two titles or two approaches. The first one being ownership parenting, and the second one being ambassadorial parenting. And whichever of these two approaches we take is going to be crucial to whether we end up on the trajectory that God intends for our parenting. And furthermore, it is only ambassadorial parenting that is in line with a gospel-centered life and that can glorify God in the way He intended. Now, to better understand this, I'd like to frame the rest of the talk using three questions. The first question is, what is ownership parenting and what are its problems? The second one is, what is ambassadorial parenting and what are its benefits? And the third one is, how can we shift toward ambassadorial parenting? So let's get into it. Firstly, what is ownership parenting? Just want to tell you a quick story from my high school days. When I was in year 12, back in 2004, I'd just finished my HSC and we'd received our ATARs. At that time, they were called UAI, University Admissions Index. Dates me a little bit now. And I was talking to my classmates and asking them, what did you get? And one of my female classmates said, I got 98.75 or something like that. I said, wow, you must be over the moon. But she looked very sad and very upset. I said, what's going on? She said, my parents are going to kill me because I didn't get over 99. She said that dead set. There was no joking in that at all. She was wanting to get into law or something that had a 99-something ATAR. And she looked depressed and sad. And she literally felt like her parents were going to give her a hiding when she got home. Now, I know this is an extreme example. Well, maybe it's not as extreme if we come from certain cultures or certain viewpoints or certain schools of thought. But this is an example of ownership parenting. You see, ownership parenting is predicated on the view that parents own their children. Parents are the ultimate authority and driving force in a child's life. It's motivated by a vision of what parents want their children to be and also what their children can give them in return. So it's very transactional. Now, many parents will not be explicitly aware that they possess such a mentality. They will often be well-intentioned. They will not necessarily be nasty or neglectful. But at surface level, this type of parenting approach is often praised in the world. It's often put forward as a good, solid foundation to raising children. Yet, as we will see, there are some foundational problems. It is foundationally misguided. So what are some of the problems with an ownership parenting mentality? The idea that we own our children, that we can get something from them and we can make them something. Well, firstly, this is more of an overarching issue, and this alludes back to what we were just talking about. Seeing oneself as an owner of their children fundamentally misses the truth that anything and everything we have in this world is a gift from God. Any of the things that we possess or experience in this present middle portion of our Christian lives, whether our relationships or our possessions, our marriages, our finances, our church life, our jobs and education, our body, our health, any of these things are a gift from God. We did not earn these things by blood, sweat, and tears. They were given to us. And they were given to us for God and His glory. So when we presume to be owners of something in this life, whether it be children or whether it be anything else, we are fundamentally out of line with what this life is all about. Yet so often you see misuse of this, don't you? You see misguidance. We fall into an attitude where we think this is all about us, all about our pleasure, all about our fulfillment. But if we are acting as owners, can I suggest it's going to end in disaster in one way or another? So the first problem with ownership parenting is that we are fundamentally out of sync with God's purpose for the here and now. The second problem with an ownership parenting mentality is that it tends to lead parents to look to get their identity, their meaning, their purpose, their inner sense of well-being from their children. Who's heard parents say things like, "My children are my life. I don't know how I could go on if I lost my children." Now, I'm not trying to diminish the love that parents have for their children, the care and the tenderness. But we hear things like that all the time. That is a mentality that says, "My child is my source of everything, my source of approval, my source of meaning, my source of purpose." It's quite a common line of thinking in society. And what's the issue with this? Well, seeking meaning, purpose, and identity from something is only as good as that thing's ability to actually give us those things, is it not? And we are not parenting angels. We are not parenting people who have it all together. We're parenting younger children. We're parenting human beings that have not yet developed all of their faculties, whose brains have not yet developed. And even so, if we're parenting adults, or we're mentoring people and parenting people who still are in a sinful, broken state and can still disappoint us. Our children simply cannot deliver meaning, purpose, and identity, nor were they meant to. And if we are hoping they will, we will be not only sorely disappointed, but we will also be burdening our children with a pressure and an expectation that they were never meant to bear. We'll be setting them up for all sorts of problems. What's more, a parent who's seeking identity, meaning, and purpose from their child will tend to take it personally when that child does something to upset them, when they do something inappropriate or they misbehave. Because again, it's all about the parent. I've done this so many times, I haven't got this sorted. My Alexis yells or rebels or doesn't want to come and do something, and like, "What? Why are you doing this to me?" No, he's not doing it to me necessarily. He's broken, he's sinful, and he needs shepherding and guidance. Owner parents equate a child's misbehavior as a personal insult rather than a mere function of their brokenness and a chance to teach them something of the gospel. Problem three, owner parents measure the success of their children by what they've accomplished. Things like academic performance, athletic achievement, musical ability, social likability. They think that if they've made it in these areas, then they've been successful parents. These things become the markers of how well they've done their job. Now, that's not to say that these things are irrelevant or unimportant, that we should aim for nothing in life. But what I'm saying here is that these things simply cannot be the ultimate standard for success. Every child is different, with different giftings, different temperaments, different health situations, different personalities. And there is no guarantee that they will meet our presumed standard of success. It's fair to say that children whose parents are always expecting something of them, always expecting a certain standard of success, they will start to equate the love and the approval of their parents based on what they can and can't deliver in a transactional sense. They are liable to develop serious insecurity and all of the negative flow-on effects. Their view of God is also liable to be affected. If we're teaching our children all the time, do this and you're successful. If you've done this, you're successful. Then they start to equate God with a hard taskmaster, someone who only loves them if they've done something special or done something well, rather than showing them God as an unconditional, loving and merciful Father. This really follows on from the last point, but owner parents will unwittingly turn their children into their trophies. They become most concerned with what the behaviour of their children communicates about their skills as parents in the eyes of others. Rather than seeing their children's misbehaviour as an opportunity to speak the gospel to them or help them grow or understand the state of their heart, the focus comes back to them. It becomes a threat to their validity and image as parents. The focus is taken off the child and placed onto the parent, and what ensues is an unhealthy state of seeking approval from yet another questionable source, the ever-changing and fickle opinions of other people. You see, owner parents ultimately think that they have the power and the personal resources to mold their children into who they envision them to be. Yet the truth is that we really have no control over the outcome. Now, that's not to say that investment and guidance from parents is not a valuable tool and is not crucial, but there is no guarantee of a particular final product. We've all seen examples of children who don't turn out as their parents desired, despite them investing and providing an upbringing, you know, that they thought would guarantee that. And parents who can't grapple with this reality are really setting themselves up for a sore disappointment and a lot of regret. I shudder. I really want my children to grow up in the faith and to be close to God. But I know that I don't have control over that ultimately. And that makes me uncomfortable in many ways. What should that push me toward? Should push me toward saying, God, you're in control. You know what you're doing with them. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll leave the rest to you. So ownership, parenting, and indeed ownership in any part of our current life is really a shaky foundation. It's a shaky foundation on to attempt to raise a child in the Lord. It leads to disappointment for the parent. It leads to undue pressure. It leads to insecurity on the part of the child. And ultimately, it is not pleasing to God. It is not in line with the gospel-centered present, the life that he wants us to live for his glory. So this brings us to our second question. What then is ambassadorial parenting? Well, in essence, it is the exact opposite of an attitude of ownership. Ambassadorial parenting begins with the humble recognition that our children don't actually belong to us. They belong to the Lord who has merely loaned them to us for a time, just like he's loaned us anything else in this life. Psalm 127:3 says, children are a heritage from, not from us, not from our hard work, but from the Lord. And the fact is that he loves them and he cares for them and he cares for their well-being far more than we as human parents ever could. It's not, again, to diminish how much we love our kids, but our God, being infinite and holy and being love himself, is able to do that in a way that we never could. Ambassadorial parenting recognizes that because children are first and foremost the Lord's property, that they have been given to us for a very specific reason. And that reason is for us to be image bearers, to be ambassadors of God to our children. And if we think about it, this actually makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Especially to younger children, are parents not the best source of demonstrating to their children what God is like? Are they not perfectly positioned to tell their children and demonstrate to their children what their Heavenly Father is like, what he wants of them, how he sees them? That means that I, as the earthly father of Alexis and Alina, am meant to represent what their Heavenly Father is like. I don't know about you, but I shudder when I think of this. What am I showing them? What is my behavior and my treatment of them demonstrating? Are they seeing the loving kindness, the hesed of the Heavenly Father through me? Are they seeing his mercy and his holiness? Or are they seeing irritability and impatience and anger and all these other manifestations of sin? Just want to read a little excerpt from Paul Tripp, which I think will really bring this point into full clarity. Paul Tripp writes in the book, "The word that the Bible uses for this intermediary position is ambassador. It really is the perfect word for what God has called parents to be and to do. The only thing an ambassador does if he's interested in keeping his job is to faithfully represent the message, the methods, and the character of the leader who has sent him. He is not free to think, speak, or act independently. Everything he does, every decision he makes, and every interaction he has must be shaped by this one question: what is the will and the plan of the one who sent me? The ambassador does not represent his own interests, his own perspective, or his own power. He does everything as an ambassador, or he's forgotten who he is, and he will not be in his position for long." Parenting is ambassadorial work from beginning to end. It is not to be shaped and directed by personal interest, personal need, or cultural perspectives. Every parent everywhere is called to recognize that they've been put on earth at a particular time, in a particular location, to do one thing in the lives of their children. What is that one thing? It is God's will. Here's what this means at street level. Parenting is not first about what we want for our children or want from our children, but about what God in grace has planned to do through us in our children. To lose sight of this is to end up with a relationship with our children that is at foundational level neither Christian nor true parenting, because it has become more about our will and our way than the will and way of our sovereign Saviour King. I find that very challenging. The challenge to say, no, I don't own my children. I don't own anything. I can't make them something of my own power and will. They can't give me what I really want, but I'm going to represent you, Lord. I'm going to trust in your help to do that, and I'm going to leave the outcome to you. So let's just quickly look at some of the benefits of ambassadorial parenting. The first benefit is that ambassadorial parents are free from seeking their identity in their children, because they've received it from the God they represent. Their approval is from a trusted, reliable, and unfailing source, rather than from a source that can never truly deliver. Because they represent God, ambassadorial parents realize that their daily work is not to turn their children into anything, but simply to be humble instruments in what he is doing in their children's lives. Ambassadorial parents are free from seeking approval in the opinion of others on their parenting. They realize that because they are parenting broken sinners, the approval of others is ultimately irrelevant and unhelpful. Any admirable behavior in our children, anything that we like about what they're doing, is a trophy, not of ours, but a trophy rather of what the Savior has done in their lives. So it's no longer about, I can do this in my children. I can give some sort of validation of how good a job I'm doing. And ultimately, ambassadorial parenting is beneficial to our children. It gives them an accurate representation of God's love. It spurs them on towards loving God and loving others. It provides love, security, and a security that they need to grow. So I don't think it's an understatement to say that if we are aiming to be ambassadorial in our parenting, that we are giving our children something of immeasurable value. So let's just quickly move on to our final question for today. You know, as clearly dysfunctional as ownership parenting is, we've seen it, we've looked at its problems, and in fact, ownership mentality towards everything in life. We all tend to go there, don't we? We all tend toward a self-centered, self-sufficient attitude in our parenting and indeed in everything we do in life. Our natural tendency is not toward but away from ambassadorial parenting. Sin makes us more natural in ownership than in ambassadorship. That's even a word. And if so much of our parenting is tending towards ownership, then the question is, how can we begin to shift away from ownership and toward an ambassadorial approach to parenting? Now, this is admittedly a massive topic. This is not a topic we can do justice to today. This goes into all the complexities of how we change and grow spiritually as Christians. But can I just leave you with one challenge today? Just one bit of advice. And this challenge is aimed as much to myself as it is to anyone else in this room. And that challenge is, invest in your personal relationship with God. Invest in your personal relationship with God. Now, this may sound a bit simplistic, a bit airy-fairy, so to speak. I mean, shouldn't we be talking about techniques? Shouldn't we be talking about action steps? Yes, these things are important. Yet I'm convinced that the greatest need we have as parents is not a matter of skill, not a matter of technique or practicality, but rather a need for a deep and intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Why? Why is this so important? Well, it's quite obvious if we actually think about it. Firstly, relationship with God is crucial to us representing Him. How are we going to represent God to our children, or to anyone else for that matter, if we are disconnected from Him, if we barely know Him, or if we know Him only as some theoretical concept? It just doesn't make sense. It's impossible. An ambassador will fail miserably if they know nothing of their master and his business. And so we stand no chance to be accurate ambassadors of God and His will to our children unless we've been investing in getting to know Him, in getting to know His business, in getting to know what He's like, feeding on His love. So unless we invest in getting to know God, being personal and intimate with Him, knowing Him accurately through theology that helps us understand His attributes, there simply is no representing God to our children or to anyone else. Secondly, we need to realize that the resources we need to love our children self-sacrificially, to show them an ambassadorial approach, to show them what God is like, these resources do not start with us. They can never originate from us. They are not the product of pure effort on our part. They can only be an overflow of that which God has given us. The diagram on the screen is from a book I recently read, and it illustrates in a very simple fashion that it's only from a vertical flow of love between us and God, us loving him, and even more importantly, us receiving his unconditional, his lavish love, and taking that to heart, that that love can then flow out into the lives of others, including our children. So if we stand any chance of demonstrating the love and the long-suffering and the patience and the other fruits of the Spirit that are necessary to be ambassadorial parents, we have to stay in close daily communion with our Heavenly Father. And finally, I would argue it's only in the context of a strong relationship with God that we stand a chance of dealing with our own baggage and our own brokenness as parents. See, just becoming a parent doesn't mean that we've made it, does it? Doesn't mean that we've graduated. We too are broken sinners, complete with our own baggage, our own trauma, wounds and scars from the past, often from experiences with our own parents. We struggle with besetting sin patterns and addictions. We struggle with idolatry. And we need to realize that all this brokenness in us, unless we deal with it in a way that God wants us to, is liable to be passed on to our children. They'll be influenced by it. I very much believe that there's a lot of truth to the idea that sinful patterns and baggage and brokenness can be passed down from generation to generation. As children learn from their parents a dysfunctional way of dealing with their brokenness and their past issues. So God doesn't want us to simply bury our heads in the sand and pretend that our baggage doesn't exist. But he wants us to shine the light on these things, first and foremost in the context of a deep, intimate, vertical relationship with him. But even more than that, I'm convinced that God wants us to deal with our brokenness and our baggage in a quality community relationship with other believers. Mitch challenged us in this regard a few weeks ago of the desperate, crucial need for an inner circle of brothers or sisters in Christ who can challenge us, who we can share with, who can talk about anything with us. That sharpening effect. Sometimes we may even need to reach out to professionals like psychologists to deal with these things. There are complexities that we can't deal with or that others can't deal with unless they're trained. But the point here is that being real about our baggage not only allows our healing process to begin, but in fact it provides a wonderful example to our children of what it means to actually deal with our emotions, to deal with our past, to deal with our baggage, to deal with our sin. What do we want our children to learn about that? Do we want them to learn how to bury their head in the sand about our pain and suffering and struggles? Do we want them to learn how to deal with that in a healthy way? So, as we finish, can I just encourage us that as parents, that one of the greatest gifts we can give to our children is to stay close to God, to prioritize our relationship with him, and to be strong in that vertical aspect. The world will rebel against this, and our flesh will rebel against this. They will say, "What are you wasting time with God for over there, when you could be spending more time with your children?" Now again, that's not to say we don't spend time with children, but I would argue that if we only spend time with children and we don't spend time with God, we can't do that which God wants us to do with our children. So the priority has to be upward, vertical, love relationship, love flowing in, love flowing out, otherwise it won't work. We could quite literally be giving our children a bunch of other good things. We could be giving them a good education, a nice home to live in. We could be giving them holidays. We could be giving them good experiences, good advice, a model life. Yet if we are neglecting God, then we are actually depriving them of what they most need fundamentally. I am drawn to the words of Jesus where he said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" A twist on that, what does it profit a child if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? So it's up to us to be close to God and to impart that to our children. So in conclusion, we've seen today that our present reality is all about the gospel And our present life can only be lived by the power of the gospel if it is to glorify God. It's only an ambassadorial approach to parenting that aligns with God's plans for our children. And the best thing we can do to ensure increasingly ambassadorial parenting is to be investing in maintaining a healthy vertical relationship with God. So to finish, let's just ask ourselves a couple of questions, just in the quietness of our hearts. Let's ask God to help us make an honest assessment of the situation. I have to do this as much as anyone else. What does my parenting style look like? What does my grandparenting style look like? What does my mentorship style look like? What does any form of investment in someone else's life look like? Am I acting like an owner, expecting something and wanting to make something of my own accord? Or am I an ambassador? Do I see my main parental mission as representing God and His will to my children for His glory and not mine? And secondly, am I investing in my personal relationship with God? Do I see that in doing so, I am giving my children something exceedingly precious? Or am I neglecting this aspect of my life in favor of other lesser things to the detriment of my children? May the Lord help us in this area. Can I encourage us that even if our answers to these questions are not what they should be or not what we desire them to be, that it's never too late. Our God is merciful. He loves us. He loves us unconditionally. We may have messed everything up until this point. Yet, God is a God of second chances. Now, having heard this message, will we take it to heart? And will we start to rely on Him to make us ambassadorial parents, to mold us into that which He wants to make us? Will we stay close to Him? Will we seek His face each and every day? May the Lord challenge us and help us to this end. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're a good God. And in You, Lord, we see unconditional, lavish love of a kind that we still can't even fully comprehend. And Lord, we know it's Your will to be ambassadors of Yours to our children, to those who we have influence over. We don't own them. We can't make them anything. We ultimately can't be fulfilled by anything they do. We know we can be fulfilled by You, and that Your will is for us to be an ambassador, to provide an understanding of what Your will is and Your ways are to them. So help us, Lord. We've been challenged, Lord, that the best way we can begin to do this is to be strong in our relationship with You. So would You help us? If we've been wavering and if we've been walking away and we've been prodigals, Lord, You would help us come back to You now. Come back to the loving arms of the Father and be filled with His love once again so that that may flow out into the lives of others. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.